you very much, Brother Daniel, kicking off our Christmas carols and everything like that. Appreciate the choir singing tonight as well, and enjoy the Christmas season. Let's ask the Lord's blessings as we open our services tonight. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your blessings to us. We thank you for the opportunity to gather back with your church people. I'm so thankful for our folks that are able to be here week after week and to join us on campus. I'm thankful for those that join us online each and every week as well. We pray your hand of blessing upon them. We pray, Father, that you would minister to the heart tonight through the message. I pray that it would challenge each one. I pray that as we direct our attention to the Scriptures and to these Old Testament stories, that we would learn much from these Old Testament characters. I pray that you'd guide tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Glad to have you here tonight for services. Just a couple of reminders. Next Sunday, or let me go first of all to Wednesday night. Wednesday night we begin a new series here in the auditorium. It's a series called Created for His Glory. And each and every Wednesday night there'll be a handout. It'll be available for you to follow along and fill out the blanks and the notes and so forth. But Created for His Glory will begin this Wednesday night and run through the winter. So join us on Wednesday nights. Great series. And I trust that we'll all be challenged in our Christian growth and Christian walk there. Next Sunday, a lot of things happening next Sunday. Gary and Yvonne Trometer are with us, missionaries that we have been connected with for many, many years. They've served in Brazil, and they'll be here in the morning service, so look forward to the Trometers coming. In the evening service, a couple of special things. We have our communion time, and we also want to be able to recognize our new deacon, that has just come on to serve with us, Brother Steve Shea, and so we'll have a recognition of him, Lord willing. I know that they've been in and out in travels and so forth, but if they're here next Sunday night, we're going to do that as a part of that communion service as well. Then next Sunday, there's two different deposits that are due. The teenagers are going to Vancouver on a mission trip. Young adults are headed to Kathmandu, Nepal. There's a deposit of $100 for the Vancouver trip, a deposit of $200 for the Nepal trip. You can see Pastor Kyle for the teen department and see me for the young adults. Then on December the 18th, we look forward to that special Sunday. In the morning service, the FBT kids will present the Christmas musical, and then at 5 o'clock, we'll have our Christmas cantata and candlelight service. And we look forward to the choir and orchestra presenting The Gift by Lloyd Larson. And so it's a tremendous opportunity to invite folks to join us for one or both of those services. Also, a reminder of the special services on both December 25th and then the New Year's Day. We will not have Bible study fellowship at 9 o'clock. We will not have an evening service, but we will have a combined morning service on December 25th and on New Year's Day. So note those schedule changes. Also, a reminder for all of our FBT membership that in our 2022 annual business meeting that all of the items passed by a majority vote, and we rejoice in God's provision for the coming year and trust that we'll be faithful with the funds that He allows us to use. Let me ask the men if they would to come forward at this time, and we want to ask God's blessings upon this offering tonight. And again, I appreciate your investment here from the talent that's invested here and the treasure that's invested here and the significant amount of time that's invested here. I'm very grateful for each one. Let's pray and ask God's blessings upon this offering. Lord, we do ask you and pray tonight that you have blessed these funds. We pray that you'd multiply them, use them both for the spread of the gospel here in our local area, around our country, and around the world. Thank you for both the gift and the giver tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. As Pastor said, we do have the Christmas cantata coming up on the 18th. And we're really excited about it. The choir is working hard on it, but it's not too late for you to join. So if you're interested in joining, we'd love to have you and serve the Lord through this Christmas cantata, the gift. We heard the great message this morning about grace and how God saves us. And born to die, Pastor said this morning. And that's what this cantata is all about. It has a great salvation message in it. We have 8 songs, and the orchestra is heavily participating in it. So beautiful arrangements of music, and I know your soul will be lifted, not just to listen, but also to hear. But if you also know somebody that isn't saved or is searching, Christmas time is a time of hope for us, but for a lot of people, it's a depressing time because they have no hope. So it's a good opportunity to bring them out as they're searching for something, and we can give them the message, the free gift of Jesus Christ. We're going to turn to 194, "It Came Upon a Midnight Clear," as we continue to sing here. Would you stand with us as we sing here? "It Came Upon a Midnight Clear." As you're talking, the 4s and 5s will be dismissed in the back. So if you have anybody that's 4 or 5, or you act or feel 4 or 5, feel free to go to the back. Miss Lampert will take the 4s and 5s. All right, as we come back together on the 3rd here, and G beneath life's crush load.
Now for glad and gold, and ours comes with.
right, turn over to 206, Angels from the Realms of Glory. Angels from the Realms of Glory, 206. We're going to sing the first, second, and fourth. Comes, she's going to be singing a new song. It's a hymn that was just created actually this week, How Dark the Night. So get familiar with the tune. We may sing it later this month.
Thank you very much, Miss Amanda. Appreciate that song tonight. I've got a bass voice, and I'll try not to raise it above that. I normally don't like to drink water because I feel bad for the congregation to watch me drinking water. And if I do that after every service, thank you very much. If I do that at every service, everyone sitting in the audience going, oh man, I wish I could have that. And so you see these pastors, and they're just drinking. No offense to any of them. That's fine. I'm happy for you to do that. I just always felt bad for the congregation. And I said, I'm not drinking water. Tonight, I need a little bit of water there. I'm going to do that while you're turning in your Bibles. Hezekiah chapter 12 tonight. No, 2 Samuel chapter 13 tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 13. If some of you are still looking for Hezekiah, sorry about that. I just needed to drink some water tonight, all right? 2 Samuel chapter 13. It seems like just about every final week of November, first week of December, throughout my time in the ministry, it seems like I'd always get a sore throat and a cold. And I track it by our time in Tennessee. We always had there was a couple in our church that always hosted a couple's Saturday evening fellowship for all these couples. And we'd always do that, and I'd always go with a sore throat, and everybody's drinking hot chocolate and all these different festive drinks, and I was like, that's so good. You know, it was just one of those painful sore throats and everything like that. So I'm always kind of leery about how the month is going to unfold. But so far it's been okay. I just don't want to have you endure a torturous time tonight. So 2 Samuel chapter 13, if the Bible tortures your soul, then that's between you and the Lord. If it's because of me, I feel bad on that. So I'm going to open this chapter of the Word of God, and we've looked at two very difficult chapters, 2 Samuel chapter 11, 2 Samuel chapter 12. There are some very, very difficult chapters in the Bible when you and I read of what has taken place in the history of mankind. Genesis chapter 6. Finding out that the world was, that every thought and imagination in the world was only evil continually. I mean, that is very hard for us to comprehend. And yet Noah and his family found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis chapter 19, very difficult chapter in the Word of God. It's difficult for me to comprehend the entire scenario that took place there in Genesis 19. Very hard for me to comprehend Lot's thinking, very hard to comprehend the thinking of Lot's family and the decisions that were made. You go to the end of Judges and you read a similar story there in Judges. The fact that the Bible says that every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. And those are very difficult chapters. The chapters that we've looked at, 2 Samuel 11 and 12 with King David, the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart, but he had this terrible blemish, terrible sin in his life with Bathsheba and then murdering Uriah the Hittite. Seems like there's a storm outside. Are the lights blinking for everybody else too, or is it just me? That's another thing you worry about when you speak. So if I start to see things, does everybody else see these things, or am I getting ready to faint or something like this, you know? But difficult chapters, I'm mindful of the nature of what we're looking at in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 23. And of course, the story of Christ's crucifixion is in all of the chapters. You begin into Revelation and you see how the Antichrist is going to make a pact with Israel. But then you read of the volume of people that will be slaughtered during the time of the tribulation. And there's some very difficult things to read and to digest as they're given in the Bible. But on the heels of this sin with Bathsheba and then the nature of his putting Uriah to death, we open the next chapter and we begin to read in chapter 13 and verse number 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom the son of David had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon the son of David loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. And I want you to keep in mind that this supposed sickness was not a biblical love sickness. This was lust. And Amnon was consumed with lust. The Bible says Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. I want to just open up the message tonight and open up this chapter with a very, very consequential message and open it up with that theme, Amnon had a friend. But I ask you tonight, was this actually a friend or was this a foe? Did Amnon really have a friend in Jonadab, or did he in fact have a foe? I want you to think tonight in your own life about your closest friends. Who are the people that are influencing you? That's true for our young teenagers. It's true for our older teenagers. It's true for our young adults. It's true for adults. If you were tonight to take a piece of paper and you were to begin to write down who you would consider to be your five closest friends, are those people actually friends or are they actually foes? As we look at this story, we consider our friendships and the difference between what David had in his relationship and connection to Jonathan and this friendship that Amnon had with Jonadab. David, the Bible tells us, had a friend. Amnon actually had a foe. So often the ones we call friends are actually foes. And the ones we call foes are actually friends. Well, how do I tell the difference between a friend and a foe? And I want to spend my time just on that theme tonight. Friend or foe? How do I tell if this person is a friend or if this person is an actual foe? We want to look first of all tonight at a biblical friend. What are some characteristics of a biblical friend? Take your Bibles and go back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. We looked at this when we went through the book of 1 Samuel, but I want to refresh your memory on this. And I want to call your attention to this passage and a couple of other passages as well. David and Jonathan had a biblical friendship. They were knit together around a common theme. That common theme, I believe, was their faith in Almighty God. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse number 1, would you look there at this friendship between David and Jonathan? It came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul, and Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David in his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Now again, who is David? Who is Jonathan? Jonathan is the prince in all the land. Jonathan is tracking towards being the next king in the land of Israel. God, of course, desired to continue in the pattern of a theocracy. God would work through that prophet, priest, and judge. That prophet, priest, and judge would be the spokesperson or the human spokesperson of the people, but they would be directly under the leadership of Almighty God. It would be a theocracy. God leading his people. The people cried out and said, we don't want a theocracy. We don't want to be led by God and a prophet, priest, and judge. We want to be led by a human king. And Samuel said, this is a big mistake. Do not leave the leadership of Almighty God. Do not acquire to yourself a human king. The people cried out and said, we want a king. God made the statement to Samuel and he said, they've not rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me, that I should reign over them. And so they chose unto themselves Saul. They made their choice based upon someone that was head and shoulders above every other man in the nation of Israel. They made, in other words, a decision based upon the external. hey, let's choose him. He looks like the biggest and the baddest in the land. They never considered his heart. So they chose unto themselves Saul as a byproduct of Saul being the king. His son Jonathan would be the prince of Israel and would then be the next king in the land of Israel. Now again, take into account what we find here in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Jonathan has this young friend that comes into the kingdom, and with great humility, he gives to David these instruments that are representative of his role as prince in Israel. Again, look at it. The Bible says he gave to David his garments, to his sword, to his bow, and to his girdle. All these things were representative of his role as the son of the king, and yet Jonathan gives them to David. He thinks so much of this friend David. Now let me insert this, and I'm going to put a parenthetical around it. I've said it before because we were in 1 Samuel, but to refresh your memory, I believe Jonathan would have made every bit the king that David made. For whatever reason, God said though, I know the reason. The reason that the kingdom was stripped from Saul and then stripped from Saul's family was Saul's disobedience. Saul had the opportunity to obey God or disobey God. When he disobeyed the first time, God said, okay, I'm going to remove you from the leadership of Israel. When he disobeyed the second time, he said, now I'm going to remove your family from reigning over the land of Israel. But I believe that as you study out Jonathan's life, Jonathan could have been every bit the king that David was, but we acknowledge what God said. David was a man after God's own heart. So there must have been something by way of God's knowledge of these two young men where he knew David will be the one that I'll have reign. Can I have you turn to chapter 20 now, 1 Samuel chapter 20, and I want to show you a couple of other verses that, I think, speak to Jonathan's character. Jonathan learns of the fact that David is anointed the next king in Israel, and you would think that that in and of itself would end their friendship, because then it would become a viable vying for position. But instead of that ending their friendship, it deepened their friendship, and they've made a pact, as we saw in chapter 18 and verses 1 through 4, they've covenanted together. But look at chapter 20, verses 16 and 17. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Time and again, Jonathan protected David from the wicked desires of his dad, Saul. Saul even responded and said at one point in time, Saul said to his own son, don't you get it? If we don't end this young man's life, he's going to be the next one to be on the throne, not you. Of course, God was the one that was directing every bit of that path and pattern. Now look at chapter 20, verse number 42. Would you look there? Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Jonathan and David had a wonderful compact, a covenant, one with another, that if David were to outlive Jonathan or Jonathan were to outlive David, that they would both be honorable as it related to the other's household. 2 Samuel chapter 9, do you remember being in that chapter? David honored that covenant, and the Bible says that David looked to the household of Saul, and he said, is there anyone in the household of Saul that I can do right by because of my covenant with Jonathan? And of course, we learn about Mephibosheth. So with all that in play, I want to give you a statement that was made by Dr. Tom Farrell. He's since gone home to be with the Lord. But I want to give you a statement, and then I want to talk about a biblical friend. We see this in the friendship between Jonathan and David. Brother Farrell said on numerous occasions with the young people in Christian camp at the Wilds, he said this, your friends determine your future. Your friends determine your future. You can take any young person, any young adult, you can drop them into a scenario and you can see very quickly the types of people that they surround themselves with. It might be a new school setting. It might be a new ball team. It might be a new place of employment. It might be on a trip. It might be for a short period of time. It might be in Christian camp. It's interesting that when you take the kids to the wilds no doubt will have between 1,000 and 1,500 kids. And in a week of camp, very quickly, kids that are of the same mindset will find each other. They'll find each other. I've watched this for 20 plus years in taking kids to Christian camp. I watched kids do this in Christian college. I had roommates that I really enjoyed being around. I had roommates that I didn't want to be around. My sophomore year at BJ, in the middle of my sophomore year, I had been a room leader in one room, and I had two freshman roommates. I was a sophomore, and my two freshman roommates, one of them was from here. He and I were dear friends in high school. He graduated the year behind me. He came down. We roomed together. We had a great room. I enjoyed it, but the university asked me to change rooms. And instead of being a sophomore with two freshmen, where you kind of have a little bit of seniority, they moved me from being in a room with two freshmen to being in a room with two other sophomores. And so now it was myself and these two other sophomores. And one of the sophomores is a great guy. Great guy. He was pre-med. Just a great young man, great influence, great friend. My other roommate, I didn't want to know anything that he was up to. I just had bad feelings. He just gave me bad vibes. And I found out he was criminal justice. I found out that he was taking more criminal than he was taking justice. But in Christian university, it's almost better that you don't know anything about those kids that are around you and what they might be up to. I had a friend that was good friends with this roommate, and after that semester was over with, I made it through the semester, we all three survived the semester, but I just did not have a good feel for where that young man was headed. But I couldn't ever put my finger on it. Well, after we were done with school and everything like this, I had another friend that knew that friend well. They were both in criminal justice together, and he knew that friend. And so I talked to this guy, who's our mutual friend, and I said, what was he up to? And he began to give the list of these things that he was involved with while he was a student. And I said, man, am I glad I didn't know that. But I knew enough to say in my heart, this is not someone that I want to make a close companion. The university had asked me to take the role. The university had asked me to be in the position. But I knew enough that I thought, this is not going to be a close companion. You may be placed into a position and a place of employment, and you're surrounded by individuals, and very quickly you can see which individuals are trying to skirt the authority of the boss, which individuals are trying to skirt the time card, which ones are trying to do everything they can to get out of work instead of working hard. And if that's your flavor, then you'll find yourself surrounded by those individuals. And I'm telling you tonight, you do not have a friend, you have a foe. There are those that will work late shifts. And in those late night shifts, perhaps someone is enticing and they're desirous of you making certain decisions. They're not friends. They're actually foes. What does a biblical friend look like? And if my friends determine my future and I take stock of what friendships I have, where is my future going to take me? Moms and dads, I would encourage you to note every single young person that your child is around and involved with. There would be times that I would have parents of teenagers that would come to me and say something like this. Yes, my daughter was out on a date on Friday night. I'm not sure who the guy is, but I think she had a pretty good time. And I would want to stop them right there and I would say this. Don't ever let her go out with another person that you don't know. But that was a familiar refrain amongst a number of teenagers. Or the parents of teenagers. And they say, well, I really don't know who my kid's going to the mall with tonight, but I trust my kid. I trust that they'll do what is right. We must not trust their flesh, and we must be heavily involved with their friends. Friends determine your future. You tell me who your friends are, and I'll tell you what direction you're headed. A biblical friend, what does it look like? I want to give you three verses, and then I'll give you three quick things, ways to tell if it's a biblical friend. Proverbs 17:17, and by the way, there are dozens and dozens and dozens of verses that can actually help you in this area. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 27:17, the Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of a friend, of his friend. Psalm 119:63, I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. You want to know about your companionships, it ought to be an individual that fears God first and foremost. And then number two is following God. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. They fear God and they follow God. It may get to the point where you say to your young person, you know, there's just not many people that are good friends. You might look around and even survey your own life and say, well, I just don't have that many people where iron is sharpening iron. Well, you know what? By God's grace, you can still be a Joseph. By God's grace, you can still be a Daniel or a Shadrach or Meshach or Abednego. You can still do right, even if there's not some kind of plurality of biblical friends. Jonathan was in a position where he was watching his dad be removed from the throne. He was watching a situation where his family was being removed from the throne. But he so feared God and he so followed God that he was best friends with the man that was going to actually have the position. In worldly terms, that does not make sense. In worldly terms, Jonathan should have been doing everything he could to end David. But he was iron sharpening iron. Let me give you three things about a biblical friend. And again, many more things could be said. But number one, do they counsel me by Christ? Do they counsel me by Christ? And we could add in His Word. If I go to them and ask counsel, will they give me counsel according to Christ and His Word? When I arrived as a freshman at BJ, God did something that did something for me that I desperately needed. We arrived as a freshman. At that time, we had four in the room. I had a good senior roommate. He was the leader of the room. I had an okay fellow freshman roommate. He was okay. We made it through together. So senior, two freshmen, and then God gave me a dear friend. A dear friend. And I don't know how we first interacted. He tells the story much differently than I would. But he's probably accurate. But I won't tell how he tells it. But I walked into that room and I met a young man by the name of David Fox. David Fox pastors in East Tennessee now. And when we first met, our hearts were knit together because he's from an area just north of us here in Maryland. And we began to interact together. At the time, I don't remember him being in Preacher Boys, but God was working in his heart. He actually came to know the Lord while he was in college. He got baptized at Calvary Baptist Church in Simpsonville. God was doing a great work in his heart. But to this day, I can call David, and I know for a fact, if I asked David advice and counsel, he would say, let me pray about that, and I'll seek what God says in His Word to give advice and counsel. Now I'm going to tell you, he's older than me, he's taller than me, he's better at basketball than me. You can go down through the list and you can find the ways that he was just a great young man. But I'll never forget the times that he would challenge my walk with the Lord. Not just in college, but then lo and behold, he was responsible for me coming to Greenville, Tennessee. Then he moved from his position and came to Greenville, Tennessee and pastored. So my roommate from my freshman year of college, he and I pastoring in the same town, seeing each other every week, And for a little while, we even lived in the same neighborhood. And he was my closest friend all the way through college. You'd say, how did that happen? Because I knew David would always be honest and tell me the truth. I knew that David would look at the Word of God and he'd say, here, Todd, this is the path. You need to walk in it. A friend, a biblical friend, counsels me by Christ. Number two, a biblical friend challenges me in my walk for Christ. A real friend is going to challenge me in my walk for the Lord. Hey, how are you doing in your devotions? How are you doing in your prayer life? They're going to challenge me in my walk for the Lord. Why is it that some people grow tired of certain friendships? Well, you know what? If you're the right kind of friend and you're seeking to be the right kind of friend, there will be a lot of people that walk away from you. Just mark it down. Oh, there's a lot of nicknames for them. Goody Two-Shoes, Teacher's Pet. You know, it's just a desire to do what's right. It's just a desire to follow the right path. And a biblical friend will challenge you in your walk for Christ. That's what we see with Jonathan and David. They both challenged each other in their walk. And then number three, a biblical friend corrects me when I walk away from Christ. A biblical friend corrects me when I walk away from Christ. Again, I'm talking about friendship and not one that's a foe. If it's a true friend and they really do love me and they love me in Christ and I start to err from the truth, they'll be there to say, hey, you're not walking on the right path, and they'll do it in love and they'll do it with every bit of heart for you to get right. If you choose not to get right, it's on you, but you've had a loving friend that stepped up and said, I want to see you get corrected. I want to see you walk in the right path. A biblical friend counsels me by Christ. A biblical friend challenges me in my walk for Christ. A biblical friend corrects me when I walk away from Christ. Now, let me insert this little caveat. You can use these same things when you're looking for a spouse. Or parents, when your kids are looking for a spouse. Does this person that my daughter or my son is desirous of getting involved with and dating, do they look to the Word of God for leadership in the path that they're going to take? If you have a daughter and this guy that is supposed to someday be the leader of her home, and yet he never goes to the Bible to seek counsel from God on the path that he should take, I would be very nervous about that. And by the way, if I could insert this too, this is parenthetical, this is not in the message, but if I could insert this, this is free of charge. The sooner you adapt to this way of thinking, the better. So someone like Daniel Probus tonight has a much better chance of this than his dad, Brother Mike Probus, because he's got a daughter here as well tonight. But the best thing you can do as a dad with your children is to retain veto power over anyone that they think they're going to marry. This was free. You didn't ask for this. But as a dad, you just let your kids know at the earliest stages. So go home tonight, Brother Daniel. Let all your kids know dad has veto power. Four girls and one boy, right? Or four, is it a total of four? Four girls, all right? So you go home tonight, you let all the girls know dad has veto power. That veto power can come in the form of a 12-gauge shotgun. That form of veto can come in the form of, no, I'm just kidding, all right? But you just go home and you let them know early on dad has veto power. Why? Because you love your kids enough to say, I want you with God's best and nothing less. And there are so many that are in such a hurry state of mind that they'll take something that they think is okay and it's far from being okay. It's going to leave them in a mess. By the way, it's very hard to begin that philosophy of veto power when they turn 21. That's why I say start at 2 and 3. You know, if you go home tonight and your daughter's 21 years old and you let her know you've got veto power over who she's going to marry, that may not go well for you tonight, but I still think dads ought to have it. Aren't you glad you got that bit of wisdom tonight? That was good. That was good. Kim, I'll be praying for you there, all right? All right. Biblical friend. Counsels me by Christ, challenges me in my walk with Christ. corrects me when I'm walking away from Christ. But now look at a biblical foe. This is the nature of a biblical foe, and I'm just going to give you one verse tonight as it relates to a biblical foe. Again, this is all just foundation for what we're going to see in 2 Samuel chapter 13, because the Bible declares to us that Amnon had a friend. Proverbs chapter 13 is a verse that every one of us should underline and even commit to memory, because it affects every single one of us. By the way, tomorrow I could go out and I could change my circle of friends. I have watched this personally in the lives of pastors and the lives of adults. They have changed their circle of friends and they no longer continue going in the same direction. So I'm very content to stay with the circle of friends that God has given to me. There are about 5 to 10 men that I would call and I would say, hey, what do you think about this circumstance, or give me guidance in this arena? I believe that they're biblical friends, because I believe that all of the 10 that I'm speaking of would counsel me by Christ, would challenge me in my walk, would correct me if I was walking away, and that, my friend, is a real friend. But here's the nature of a biblical foe. Here's the verse that you ought to underline, that you ought to commit to memory. Proverbs 13, verse number 20, be a great verse, again, if you have young kids, to teach them this verse early on. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. A companion of fools shall be destroyed. I can't remember what year it was. I think it was 2018. And Reagan and I, in Manassas, went and sat right off of Studley, this little corner place of business. We sat in a Marine Corps recruiter's office for 3 hours. Reagan was 17. He was getting ready to graduate. I think it was the spring of 2018. And we talked to this Marine Corps recruiter for 3 hours. And my wife and I have always been completely content that our son was going to go in the military. We've been fine with that. We've understood that. God is directed in his path that way. We were completely content in that arena. However, the recruiter could sense in me, whether he liked it or not, I'll never know. But he could sense in me a hesitancy for Reagan to just go in right out of high school. And so they were talking about the dates and timing and everything like this. Reagan was going to take a pretest and do a number of different things. But the recruiter could tell I had a hesitancy, and I kept saying to him, okay, but this may be a year out, because I really desired for him to go outside of our home into another setting and be even further grounded in the Word of God before he went into that arena. Now, would he have survived? Maybe. But I look back at that 3-hour time frame, and I think that 3 hours was one of the best times that I've ever had with my son. Because while we were on the way home in the truck, we're sitting talking, and it's just the two of us, and he says to me, Dad, I still want to join, but I believe that God would have me to go and do this before I join. And I didn't have to say it. I never had to play the dad card. I didn't have to say, this is what I want you to do, this is the way I want you to go. He felt it, he saw it, and he said, you know what, this is what I need to do. Well, then what happened? But Reagan started seeking out counsel from about a half a dozen men in our church that started giving him counsel and counsel and counsel. One gentleman came to me and said, you know, Pastor, I was really burdened about saying something to you, and I just don't know if I should. But he said, before Reagan goes in, I just want to share this with him, and if he doesn't want to follow it, that's no problem, but I just got to share this. And we saw God's hand at work every step of the way. Why? I believe that was the fulfillment of Proverbs 13:20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. That, my friend, is an absolute fact. You can take it to the bank. God is not giving us some kind of ingenious path that's only going to be true for this group or this group. God is giving us fact. If I walk with wise men, you will be wise. If you walk with foolish individuals, you will not only be a fool, but you will do foolish things. One night in Knoxville, I believe it was 5 football players from UT, all crammed in a car, and they're going to drive out to get some fast food. One of them has some kind of a toy or BB gun type handheld pistol. And he thought it'd be really funny to go into the local 5 and dime store and to hold it up and to get some money for them to be able to buy their food with that night. It wasn't a real gun or anything that could do long-term damage. It was like a BB gun or something simpler. But all 5 of them faced the consequences. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. He that walketh with fools shall be destroyed. Do you understand tonight that if your daughter marries a fool, she's in a fool's marriage? If your son winds up marrying a fool, they're in a fool's marriage. This, my friend, is ever so critical. You say, well, I'm just not sure if I should ask all these questions. I'm telling you what, you can break off the engagement, but you better do the asking of the questions. And to your dead level best, you don't want to see your young person yoke up with a person that the Bible would say is a fool. Proverbs 13:20. Do you have it underlined? Do you have it memorized? Here's the biblical foe. You can survey your friends tonight, and you can tell whether or not it's a friend or a foe. Does this friend counsel me by Christ, challenge me in my walk, correct me when I walk away? That's a biblical friend. Here's a biblical foe. They encourage me on Satan's behalf. They're not a voice in my ear for righteousness. They're a voice in my ear for wickedness. Hey, we can get away with it. No one will ever find out. They encourage me on Satan's behalf. Number 2, they participate in the evil deed as well. Let's be partners in crime. Let's be Bonnie and Clyde again. They participate in the evil deed as well. And then number 3, they'll seek to keep you walking in evil as long as they can. Len Bias, in 1986, was drafted by the Boston Celtics. 2 days after he was drafted, he went to a party. And according to the reports from Len Bias, one of the greatest basketball players ever graduated from the University of Maryland, one of the greatest basketball players in ACC history, drafted by the Boston Celtics, and he goes to a party, and that night he overdosed on drugs. Now, I would declare to you that that was a party he should have never been at. I would declare to you that that was a lot of friendship that were not actually friends, they were actually foes. And on that night, according to the reports, he had never done drugs before, but he did drugs that night. And on that night, Len Bias, top draft pick for the Boston Celtics, went into eternity. As far as I know, did not know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. I don't know for a fact. Come on, just try it once. You'll love it. Come on. Participate in this. It won't hurt you. Come on. They encourage you on Satan's behalf. They participate in the evil deed as well. And they'll seek to keep you walking in evil as long as they can. When the time comes that young adult is sitting on the third row in the midst of revival, and they're deeply convicted over their past and the things they've been involved in, and they're sitting there knowing full well that they need to make things right with God, but they've got a friend sitting right next to them saying, don't go. Don't go. I know you're convicted. I know you're challenged in these areas. Don't go. Come on. stay with me, stay right here, we'll get out of the services, we'll go and party, and we'll be happy. So tonight, do you have a biblical friend, or do you actually have a foe? All of us as individuals need to take stock of our circle of influence. Is it a circle of wisdom? Or is it a circle of foolishness? Parents, take stock of your kids. Say, I know everybody that they're around. You got to stay vigilant on that because you may not know the ones that they're around every night on the internet. When you've long gone to bed and they're communicating with people across the globe and around the country, and there's individuals that are seeking to have them do things that they ought not to be doing. You must be vigilant. Again, as I've said tonight, I believe that you can apply these same things to the nature of your children finding a spouse. I don't know all that God will do in and through Reagan's life. I don't know. But I can say this with pretty good, I think a very good comfort level. I know tonight that Reagan would not be where he is tonight if it were not for him listening to a ton of counsel. I don't know what steps he's going to take from this day forward, and he might go another way, and you know, sadly, he might begin to change his path just like you and I could change our paths at any time. But I'm confident of this. He would not be where he is tonight if he was not open and willing to listen to good counsel. What about your life? Perhaps you have some real friends in your life, but you've kind of been holding them at bay because they've been trying to get you to get right with the Lord. Perhaps you have some in your life that are actually foes, and you're calling them a friend. But as long as they're in your life, they're going to do nothing but bring you down and keep you in that wicked way of life. Biblical friend or biblical foe?